I'm going to read a few scriptures, and then I've been asked to give a report of the Lord's work in Britain. I wonder, dear friends, could you turn to Romans 10? Romans 10, and we'll read from verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, or the spoken word of God. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of the scriptures. I first started to preach in the year 1946. I was in the Navy and I had the joy of leading a sailor to Christ whose name was Tony Gola. And he was almost a born drunkard. And I wanted to keep him from the other Jeff Tars, so I used to take him around with me every night. And we went to so many places that we soon exhausted the places where to take him. So eventually I took him to Hyde Park. And we started to listen to all the preachers. And there was one dear old Christian man, and figuratively he was being pulled to pieces by the crowd. And Tony said to me, get up and give him a hand. I said, no fear. That's a good old Cockney expression when you're afraid. Well, he said, if you're a coward, I'm going to do it. And I pulled him back, because I knew he didn't know the first thing about the Bible. So I had to get up. Well, quite frankly, dear friends, I want to say this, they made mincemeat of me. But we were so impressed by our failing effort, we said, let's go up next Thursday and have a witness on our own. So I said to Tony, well, you'll have to give your testimony and I'll try and preach. So he was working on his testimony all the week, and we were on bomb disposal work then in London, and I was trying to get my little message. But we knew two things. If God was going to bless us, we must be absolutely pure. And we used to go into little places that were bombed, and we used to close the door. And we kept on asking the Lord to search our hearts. Was there anything there that would grieve the Spirit? Now why? Because we knew apart from him we were helpless and hopeless. Thursday night came and just two of us stood among the crowds and we put our little pillbox hats down. So I said to Tony, I think you ought to start and then I'll follow. Oh no, he said. You're older in the faith than me, you start. I said, let's have another word of prayer. And would you believe it, we had five words of prayer before we could get started. Now all I can remember was this. The moment I set out, I was conscious of a new power. A new anointing. And that is the secret of preaching. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. After about 15 minutes, my hoarse voice was hoarse, and I could hardly say another word to them, but there were about 400 people listening, including servicemen. And then Tony stepped forward. And I was amazed, really, the way he was able to speak. But some man interrupted him and said, "I do not believe that you have been changed." And unfortunately, he took a pound note out of his pocket, went straight over to the man and said, "I'll bet you a pound I can prove it." And I had to pull him back and say, "Tony, we Christians don't gamble." But that was our first attempt. And from that moment we can say, I trust, for the glory of God, God used that witness. And we used to have a naval gospel team that used to witness in Hyde Park. And some nights the power of God was demonstrated in such a glorious way that people were lining up to get saved, especially the servicemen. And that's what I want to say to young people. Don't wait until you're old. Don't think that you've got to master the art of preaching before you preach. Ask God to give you a love for souls and get right into the battle. And God will bless you if you give yourself wholly to Him and you live a pure life and you're prepared to study the Word of God. The first mission that I had as an official mission was in South Africa in the year 1947 whilst I was still in the Navy. And then when I was demobbed, I eventually married and my wife and I went into the county's evangelistic work. Now the county's evangelistic work have a caravan and a tent that they put in every county, and it is for the purpose of preaching the gospel and for the establishment of a New Testament church. Mr. Glenn worked for 30 years in Essex and established 30 New Testament churches. Now, he was not an outstanding preacher, but he was an outstanding worker, and God mightily used the work of Mr. Glenn. There was another man called Mr. Ash in Suffolk, and I believe at the end of his life he could look back to see that there were 40 assemblies established through his preaching and teaching in the Shire of Suffolk. A man that was mightily used in the work of the Lord. Well, my wife and I, we took over this caravan. Now, when we saw it in a Dutch barn, it looked lovely. It looked like an antique on wheels. It was then 64 years old. It was first handled by a man called Trainer, an Irish evangelist, who used to preach from the front of the caravan. Now, the principle in those days was to go out in total dependence upon the Lord. No one offered you a penny. You went out in faith. And may I say this, dear friends, after 42 years in the Lord's work, He has never failed. Never failed. It's lovely to be God's free servant, not dependent upon men, but dependent upon God. And that means your ministry is not coloured by finance. You give the word of God because you are the Lord's servant. And He always supplies your need. Sometimes there's a period of testing, but He always supplies the need. Well, when we dragged this old caravan out of the barn, we changed our minds about being an antique. In fact, we called it the Onion Caravan because it leaked. The top was like a pepper pot. Now, being a Cockney, and I was born in the East End of London, I didn't know very much about animals. And this particular caravan had shafts, and it needed a large horse, like a Cheshire horse or a Clydesdale. But unfortunately, if you spoke to the Cheshire horse that had fluffy feet
and said to it, gee up, the thing wouldn't move. Or if you said war back, it wouldn't stop. So I realised that I would be in a serious predicament taking this thing through our villages. So I got rid of the shafts and we had some apparatus where we could be moved by a tractor. Now I want you to see that caravan. It had a small iron rim wheels in the front and large wheels at the back. The way in which my wife did the washing was on a Primus and a galvanized bucket. And we had to carry all the water every day. The way we cooked was in an old oil stove cooker. And we had to put a Primus in and it sent the heat round and round the cooker. And of course there were many mistakes as you could imagine. The first place where we pitched our tent was in a little village called Hanslope. And there was an assembly. The brethren felt that I should get some experience, so we went there at Hanslope. And we had a lovely field. I'd never put up a tent in my life, nor had the brethren at Hanslope, and it was all trial and error. And we got the tent up, and then we had to put our little evolution tent up, because we had to have that. That's another name for it, was a toilet. And then we had a small kitchen tent that we used to do the washing in, and my wife used to do it to wash, and I used to wash in that little tent, and then we had this caravan. Well, all went well until early in the morning. And in this particular field, there would be large cattle, bullocks with horns. And about 4:30 in the morning, I woke up and I felt that the caravan was moving. So I thought I was dreaming, so I said, I'm going to look at the dresser, and there were cups. And I thought, if those cups are going backwards and forwards, it's not a dream, it's reality. And would you believe it? The cups were nearly coming off the hook. And I shot out in my pajamas, it was just getting light, and I looked, and what a shock. The bullocks had destroyed the Elson tent, the evolution, and there was just the container in the field. Now you may laugh, but that was awful for us. One bullock had his horn in our service tent. Another bullock got his horn in the big tent and was having a ripping time. And a big bullock was underneath the caravan scratching himself, moving it. And I was so mad with this beast, I turned it into corned beef. And I got this shovel and hit it on the backside and it nearly leapt over the moon. Well, I followed all these bullocks in my pajamas over this hayfield that's rather corrugated until I got them in the corner. And would you believe it, I thought they were all coming for me. And so I turned and fled. Now, you've all had the experience of running and not being able to run fast enough. And I could hear these creatures thudding behind me. And I tried to run faster, and all I remember was falling. And I must be careful not to use vulgarity, therefore I'm going to change the expression. I fell into some of nature's pancakes. And I was covered from foot to head. And when I got into the caravan, my wife thought that I'd had a breakdown. She said, what's wrong with you? I said, look at me. Look out there. Now, that was our first day as a married couple in the counties in the village of Buckinghamshire. And the devil tried to get us to go home. Satan always attacks you in the initial stages of your life, of your ministry, of an assembly. He always attacks the initial stages. Well, we stayed on, learnt some valuable lessons, and we continued throughout the year. And then we did that for 19 years. Sometimes we would walk with our children 5 miles to an assembly to break bread and walk back and enjoy it. The fastest means of transport we had was a couple of good bikes, and we loved it. We had no car for the first 22 years in our ministry, and there were no complaints. We didn't mind using the train. In fact, when I had a car, it put more tension on me. And we loved those days in the villages. But I learned one lesson that I want to share with you. I remember on one occasion, after visiting the whole area, for that's how we used to start, put the tent up, and the caravan, and the ablutions, dig a big pit, and then we would go round the whole village and visit everyone before we started the mission. Then we would begin with the boys and girls, and we would have the children's meetings, and then on Sunday night we would start with a parents' night. Now, on some occasions, we almost would see the whole village turning out. On other occasions, you couldn't get one. I remember working in a place called Chatmore, and we visited every house in that village 3 times. And after being there for 4 weeks, we only got 3 people in. Only 3. So sometimes the missions were successful, and sometimes we run right up against barrenness. But I shall never forget going to one place at Daventry. And when we got there, we found a remarkable group of Christians. I suppose there were about 30 or 40 in fellowship. And this group of Christians knew nothing at all of assembly life, or those people known as brethren. They all met together from various denominations, and for a year they studied the Bible but got nowhere because they were all bringing in their backgrounds. We believe this and we believe that and so on. Then they decided to stop and just take a stock of what they were saying and doing. And then they came to a very important decision. They said, let's forget our legs. Let's forget our backgrounds. And let's study the Word of God as Christians. So they went through the Roman epistle, and they came to Romans 6, and they saw this great truth of identification with the Lord Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, and with it they saw the great truth of baptism, and the whole lot of them got baptized. They went along to the Baptist church, now this may surprise you, and the baptistry hadn't been open for 20 years. So you can imagine it was dry. So they said to one of the laymen that was there, could you baptize us? He says, no, I don't know how to do it. So they found a particular man who loved the Lord, and he baptized them. Then after seeing this great truth of Romans 6, that they had been joined with the Lord Jesus in death, burial, and resurrection, and it was like conversion to them, they went through the Corinthian epistle. And they could see the outline of a local church, and they could see that a local church didn't need a human leader. The leader was the Holy Spirit. And they could see that they were priests, and they saw that they should break bread. And they came together and just broke bread, and they had heaven upon earth. It must have been something like first century Christianity. Then they went through Timothy and Titus, and they looked at those epistles very carefully, and they could see that there were spiritual leaders known as elders. And they started to pray, Lord, raise up elders among us. And there were three men that got the real burden of the Lord to shepherd the flock of God. And first of all, they did the work. They did the work. And then they were recognized, as simple as that. And when we got there, we pitched our tent and we went along to this neutral hall that they had hired. And it was quite beautiful when we got in. Now, don't grumble at me, sisters, when I say this. Not one of them had a hat. They all had a mantilla. And all the brethren were bareheaded. And the moment we started to worship, it was as though the Lord was the conductor. And they were all the instruments. And one after another stood up and just worshipped the Lord. Dear Gwen and I, and Ivor Powell, who was working with me, we were just broken. The glory of the Lord filled that place. Little did we realize we were to learn some deep lessons. So we pitched our tent and we thought we were going to see real revival. Well, on the Sunday night, we advertised the meetings all around, and brethren came from Rugby, that would be about 30 miles away. They came from Coventry, they came from Northampton in coach parties and cars, and the tent was packed to capacity. Oh, and it looked great. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, the place was packed. And then these three elders came to me on Friday night. Now you listen to this. And they said, Peter, we are very disappointed in the meeting. I said, but why? Well, they said, we have never met these dear brethren before and we didn't know anything about them. We're just Christians. Just trying to follow the word of God. But we have just drawn up a list. So I said, yes, what is this list? There were no people from Daventry in there on Monday. Two on Tuesday. Two on Wednesday. Three on Thursday. Ah, but I said, look at the people that are coming from Rugby, and look at the people that are coming from Coventry, and look at the people that are coming from Northampton. So there was quietness. And Brother Turner said this, Brother, we're a lampstand for Daventry, not for Rugby, not for Coventry. We are God's local church in this place. Well, I said, you've been round and asked the people to come to the tent, and they haven't come. What else can we do? And another brother, who was a schoolmaster, said this, Peter, do you think that is all we can do? Well, I said, what can we do? Well, they said, close the meeting. I said, what? Close the meeting. And then what? All of us should go out on the doors and evangelize from home to home. And this is what we feel. Well, I said, would you allow me to give myself to prayer? So three of us spent 2 days waiting upon God. And then we came to a clear decision that they were right. And on a Sunday night, I said there would be no meetings Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday.
And you ought to have heard the figurative explosion. Brother Peter, you're losing heart. If you just preach to saints, it's all right. And then I realised how wrong we were. Do you know what the Lord did? He saved three complete families less than 100 yards from the tent. Three complete families less than 100 yards from the tent, who never came to the meeting. They went out and met the people. And I left that mission, and this was in my mind. I wonder how New Testament we really are when it comes to it. Are we really following the Word? Or are we just following tradition? Well, I thank God for that lesson. I've tried to put it into practice in many areas now in Britain, and we have found that it really works. The second lesson I learned was this. I was doing some visiting on one occasion, and some men stood outside a pub. And I went over and gave them a leaflet, and one man challenged me, and he said this. You fellows always want us to come and play on your wicket. You wouldn't come and play on our wicket. I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, you wouldn't come in the pub and give us a word. I said, I would, give me a chance. All right, he said, what about 8 o'clock tonight? Well, it scared the living lights out of me. And I went in. And I thought it was bad before I went in, but when I came out, it was even worse. I smelled of liquor. They gave me a terrible time. But the Lord used that to indicate, don't play at evangelism. Don't keep preaching at Christians. Don't just preach a gospel for gospel. Get among the people. Well, after that, on Friday night, I had a pub crawl. Now, let me make this clear. I am an advocate, a total TT. Wouldn't touch the awful stuff, and neither would you if you did work in a pub. Secondly, I am separated from the world. There came a moment in my life when I put the world on the cross, and the world has put me on the cross. Finish with it. So I'm advocating separation, but not isolation. Once you have been delivered from the world, go into it. Not associate with it, but preach the gospel. Well, we were in Cwmbran in Wales. I shall never forget this. And I said to one of the senior elders, whose name was Mr. Prosser, and he's still alive, would you join me and go in the Red Dragon on Friday night? He says, all right, Peter, I'll come. I've never been in a pub in my life. I'm not looking forward to it, but I'll associate with you. Well, 200 yards before we got to the Red Lion, or the Red Dragon, I'm sorry, we could hear them singing. And the Welsh can sing. And he turned to me, he says, it's like the noise of Moses when he came down from the mount. Or, I said, it is. But I said, we've got to go in. When we got in, there was a lady on what we call a honk-tonk piano, and she was nearly making it jump up and down, and the sweat was pouring from her, and I touched her on the shoulder. I said, look, my dear, it's my turn next. She says, I'll be very pleased, I'm worn out. Now, the barman only gave me 5 minutes. That's all, and we must keep to time when we go into public houses. And at the end of the 5 minutes, he stopped me and he said, Mr. Brandon, since you have been speaking, no one has bought a drink. He says, and you've gone over 5 minutes,
He said, "Would you please stop?" I said, "Certainly, sir. Thank you for letting me in." And I said, "Good night." And they all said, "Good night." And I left. And Brother Prosser said this, "Brother, I felt the power of God there tonight, the light I've never experienced in our gospel." We slowly walk home. There was a man in that pub that the barman had paid £1 to come in, and that was a lot of money in those days, to bring in his tape recorder so that they could tape record voices and people singing. And after I had spoken, he said, "Would you like to hear that again?" They said yes, so they had it the second time. Now, wasn't that good? He played it back to himself at 11 o'clock that evening and got gloriously saved. And he now is a Baptist preacher in a Baptist church, and God is wonderfully using him. And that man has been used of the Lord. Another night, I was invited into the King George Hall, Belfast. Never forget this. And I took two elders with me, two mighty men of God, Mr. Elwood and Mr. Agnew. Some of you who are affiliated with Belfast will know those two men. When we got in, it was worse than we expected. The Can-Can girls were dancing. They are the Raffia girls, and they are really awful. And poor Mr. Elwood, poor Mr. Agnew, had their heads down like this, and they whispered, "Oh, this is awful, brother." Of course it was awful. No Christian should ever be there. So I was announced to go up among them, and that was even worse. But there among those girls, I was able to preach the gospel. Wasn't easy. I heard of no results until 3 years ago. And the family was having a holiday on the Broads, and they stopped at a place called Horning, and they wanted to break bread in the assembly there, and they had their letter of commendation. And when it was given to the brother on the door, a man by the name of Stevens, he noticed Belfast. "Oh," he said, "a friend of mine has been to your country." He said, "What's his name?" "Peter Brandon." "My, just imagine you saying that. My sister was brought to Christ when he preached in the King George Hall when the Can-Can girls were dancing. Oh, I must tell him that." Now, I thought that meeting was a but there was a girl saved. One more experience. I remember being invited into the Aberdeen Ballroom. It was 11 o'clock at night, and if my memory serves me right, the dance band leader was a man by the name of Geraldo. And there would be about 2,000 young people in this dance hall. It's one of the largest dance halls that we have in Britain. And I remember speaking to them about dancing. I said, "Do you realize that when David brought back the Ark of God in the right way, he danced with all his might before the Lord. He was happy." And I said, "When the prodigal son came back and confessed his sins to his father, there was music and dancing." And I just said, "Now look, lads and girls, when you get your sins forgiven and you're right with God, you're dancing your heart. There's no joy like it." Well, quite frankly, I could see them all coming toward me, and I wondered what was happening. So Geraldo came up. He says, "You're in serious trouble." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "They've took umbrage in what you'd said." And then there were four massive bouncers, and they called me like that, and I came. They said, "We're going to open this door. Run for your life." Well, Elijah ran before the chariots of Ahab, and I ran, and I saw a bus and ran along with it and caught it. And I got away from them, and I was licking my wounds for months.
Perhaps I'm casting pearls before swine. 4 years later, a sister came to me and said, "You preached in the Aberdeen ballroom."
"That's right."
"What kind of reception did you have?"
"Terrible."
"Did you know a young man was saved?"
"No."
"I heard him give his testimony, and he went home and trusted Christ. And that young man is John Clunas, who is being mightily used now in the United States of America, going among the people. My time is up, and I mustn't rob anyone else. It's 1:45 where I finish. And brethren, let's learn the lesson, get to the people, and we shall see a blessing."
"Sure, eagerly wait to hear what you have to say. Thank you very much, Sister Brandon."
Shall we just have a little prayer together? Father, it is not our desire just to hear another message. We long to hear thy voice. Make our spirits and our hearts receptive. If there be any hardness, remove it. And we pray that this little word may come right from thy heart to our heart. We pray that thou wilt do two things. Should there be any here that need encouragement, we pray that this little word may come as a refreshment to them. And we pray that thou wilt begin a movement of the Spirit, so that we might see some local churches fired, infused by the power of the Spirit in these last days. Lord, grant us. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we turn, dear friends, to 1 Kings 18? 1 Kings 18. And we are just read from verse 30. "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed, about 15 liters. And he put wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. fire of the Lord fill and consume the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and lift up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord hears the God. The Lord hears the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth. He put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go up again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And the Lord will bless to us that portion of his word. We were in a prayer meeting just a few days ago with a number of young people, and one young man prayed almost with tears, and this is what he said, Lord, when will the blessing come? Lord, when will the blessing come? And I want to speak on that little statement for a few minutes. Israel had 3 years of drought because they were worshipping foreign gods. And according to the word of God, God promised that if they turned from him, he would darken the heavens and he would burn up the grass. There was a mighty man of God in the kingdom then whose name was Elijah. A rugged prophet, one that moved out of the presence of God, moved in the presence of men, and they knew he had been standing before God, and he could say, thus saith the Lord. He was a man who was not made after the sort of the ecclesia. He did not follow a pattern, but he had the word of the Lord. And he was a man of God. And this man had been privately praying, and he was praying according to the word of God, and he prayed what we might call a cruel prayer, Lord, darken those heavens, make them like solid brass, burn up the grass, do it for over 3 years. Until these people repent. What a prayer. How would you like a brother to stand up in your prayer meeting and say, Lord, may there be no blessing in this local church until we repent. Would you say amen? That's what Elijah prayed. Then after 3 years, the Lord told the man that was told to go and hide himself, go and show thyself. Now that's the kind of young men that we want. Those young men that get alone with God and the book, who shut themselves in with God, and in
the quietness of their little room to study diligently the Word of God. If they are called to teaching, try and get some knowledge of the original language. If they are called to preaching, to know two books, the book of human nature and the book, the Bible. And then to be alone with God. And when the time comes to come out of that university of God and stand before the men and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Beloved, we need to hear the voice of authority. We need to hear a word from the Lord that will stir us. And that's why we need especially young men that become not cloistered students, but young men who are shut in with God. That was Elijah. He comes out of the presence of God. He challenges Ahab. And he stands on Mount Carmel. And it becomes famous because of this particular episode. And he challenges 400 prophets of Baal, or probably 450. And he challenges 400 of the prophets of God. And he seemingly stands alone. And this was his challenge.
People hopping between two branches. One moment you serve Baal. The next moment you serve God. One moment you're on their side. The next moment you're on their side. Now he says, if the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. Now we need that voice. There has come into the evangelical church in the last 30 years the principles of idolatry. So that a man can be an evangelical Christian and he can sit in the corner of a boxing ring as a heavyweight champion and he can say, "Lord, help me to knock the living lights out of him." And it's all done in the name of the Lord. Another person can be a pop star and in his secular occupation he can have a little bit of innocent snogging. And then he can come and sing the songs of Zion. That has never been known in church history. And the line of demarcation that marked the church and the world has gone. And we are hopping between two branches. Now in evangelism, what do we see? We see clowning. We see drama. We see heavy metal. And dear friends, if only they went into these discos, and I've seen it, to see the danger of heavy metal. And the line of demarcation has gone. Now, if we want revival, we need another Elijah. Who will call the church out of the world and then send it back empowered by the Holy Spirit. How long hop you between two branches? And then this mighty man, he turns to the prophets of Baal and he says to them, "Right, I want you to prepare an altar." And he says to them, "I'm going to put the bull right into your court, you prophets of Baal." This does not refer to the prophets of the groves, but it does refer to the prophets of the Baal. "Your God, your chief God, is the sun god." Now he says, "The God that answers by fire, let him be God." And my dear friends, if fire should have come, Baal should have been the originator.
And so they build their altar. All the drama of this. And then you will see these charismatic prophets. They're jumping up and down. They're dancing on the altar. They're cutting themselves with knives. There's a tremendous show. Lots of fuss. But no fire. No fire. And this man of God mocks them and tantalizes them. Pray a little louder. You see, if God be with us, who can be against us? Brother, sometimes you'll have to stand alone. Sister, sometimes you'll have to stand alone. But if God's with you, that's all that matters. And then they cease to pray with the blood gushing from their veins. And there's no fire. And they're totally disappointed and depressed. And now I want you to see the mighty man of God. The first thing he says is this: come near unto me. Come near. You see, the man of God will never cause division among Bible-believing Christians who are living spiritual. Any person that causes division where their spirituality is of Satan. And therefore, the man of God who has got the word of the Lord, if he is speaking to spiritual people, will always cause unity and never division. Come near unto me. And beloved, we do need those workers that will be the middle of the road men, that will bring people together. There are too many of us swinging like pendulums. And we need those brethren that will move among us, that will bind us together in love. That's Elijah. And then he begins. He looks at the broken altar, and I want you to look at this broken altar, all smashed in debris. There it is, one mass of demolition, broken down by the prophets of Baal. The altar speaks of the cross, and may I say this in jagged language, Satan hates it. Every single aspect of the cross is despised by the enemy. One reason why we should gather often around the Lord's table and break bread, it brings us to the very hub of Christianity. What the brazen altar was to Judaism, the cross is to Christianity. As the sun is the center of the solar system, so the cross is the center, the hub of Christianity. And Satan hates it. Now why? It was at the cross we found the Lord Jesus. What a day it was. Relive it. When you sang for the first time, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was at the cross we went back, and there we found the secret of consecration. We examined our flesh life and found it wanting. We looked at ourselves and saw that we were totally defeated. And we came back to the cross and we saw that the old man already was crucified with Christ. And what a moment of release that was. At the cross, we went back to it, and there we were trying to get holiness the law way.
And when we looked at the cross, we realized that it had severed us completely from every connection with the law. And we are released from it. For our motto is not for me to live as the law, for me to live as Christ, and to die as gain. At the cross we went back, and it was the beginning of our life of communion. But notice, this was all broken down, smashed to pieces. Beloved, we must never, never devalue the preciousness of the blood. That's absolutely vital. And if I had my ear to the ground, I can detect that we evangelicals are moving rapidly away from the cross. We must get back to it. Satan has already broken down many altars. And this man looks at the rubbish, and I want to stand with him as I look at the rubbish, and I want you to stand with me. Then with his sandal he kicks the stones. Then gets rid of all the rubbish. Then he sees some of the stones spotted with blood. He cleans it off. He wants nothing to do with the prophets of Baal. And then he starts to repair the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So it was a broken altar, and it's a repaired altar. Now what does that mean? The altar speaks of the cross, but the altar also speaks of the place of communion. You remember that mighty man of God, Abraham, when he pitched his tent? He always pitched an altar, and that was a priestly service. And it goes right the way through the Old Testament that the man becomes the priestly head of his family, and his wife helps him in becoming priestly. It is a partnership of a priestly life. And dear friends, I wonder, could I ask a question? Has anything broken down the altar in your life? Could I become very personal? Would you allow me? How long do you spend each day alone with the Word of God and in prayer? I'm not saying how long do you spend studying the Word of God for messages and praying over meetings. How long do you spend in a little quiet room? You turn the lights out, and you just lift up your heart and say, Father, and worship. And then go into real serious prayer. Sister, how long do you spend? Brother, how long do you spend? Secondly, there is another altar that has been broken down, the family altar. Where mum and dad, sometimes with the children if they are young, will gather around the table after a meal. A mother will read, father will read, the children will read, and then there will be the prayers, so that in that little home there is a strong family altar. Have you got that? The devil is attacking our families. Now, dear friends, I must not bully anyone into devotion. That is so wrong. It's the wrong motive. If the Lord doesn't come within 10 years, it's going to be an agonizing duty to rear a family. And it's only the family that has the safeguard of a family order that will be saved. The devil's attack. And this is what I find so hurtful to the spirit. There are scores of married couples that have never had a family order. Now we must be very careful and sensible what we say about the television. But unfortunately now, families are growing around the telly more than the word. Has the altar been broken down? Repair it. We went into one home, I shall never forget this, last week. And we had a lovely, simple meal. And then after that meal, Father read the scripture. Mother read a little exposition from Kenneth Taylor. And then they all prayed, including a child. It was beautiful. I said, how long have you had that? Since you were here last time. And it's revived our family. Start a family order. And those of us who are grandparents, let's have a grandparent order. Praying for all our families so that they might be covered by our prayers. He repaired the altar that was broken down. And then it was a complete altar. He takes the stones. Watch him carefully. He takes one stone. He makes sure it's not been touched by a tool. And he puts that carefully on the ground. Then he picks another stone and he puts that on the top of it. A massive stone it would be. And then he builds his altar with 12 stones. Not 10. Not 2. 12. What a man of God he is. You see, Israel at this time was an apostate nation. And I say that with a sense of sadness in my heart, to think that someone that came from Abraham could be apostate. And the whole of Israel was in a state of total confusion. And yet this mighty man, he looks over sectarianism, he looks over apostasy, and he sees the original intentions of God, and he builds his altar with 12 stones. He sees the one body of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm saying this carefully. If ever we become a sect like Christian Brethren, we've had it. I have come out of Christian Brethren. They are a sect. I want nothing to do with them. You see, we are moving into a system. And that system will eventually move into the world ecumenical movement. You can see it. We've got to be local churches, not a movement. Local churches that express in that area the one body of Christ. So that we have a love for all the children of God. Our hearts are open to them. At the same time, we do not submit to all that they do in other places. We follow the scriptures, and yet we have a heart for all God's people. We build our altar with 12 stones. Now we must get back to that. Once we have been given light and we turn from that light, we become transgressors.
and we have become a movement of transgressors. When men moved out in faith, look at the system that we're under. And we need men now, godly elders, that will establish local churches according to the word, and we'll see God moving. Do you know, I believe, brethren and sisters, the time has almost come for us to start all over again. I really do. And ask the Lord to recapture New Testament Christianity, New Testament home life, New Testament church life, and real New Testament evangelism. You see, it hurts me when I see this great building system. What we want to see is churches on fire for God in the area, evangelizing for the glory of God, and we'll see God moving. May I say this? I have never in all my visits to Australia seen so many unsaved people coming into gospel meetings like this time. But I can see that there is a decline among the people of God. And we must get back to this complete order. And then I want you to notice he takes them back to Israel. And Israel is always associated with prayer. Someone that has power with God and with men. And he takes them back to the name of the Lord, so that he builds the altar in the name of the Lord. And therefore you see the authority of prayer and the authority of worship. As you know, tomorrow afternoon I want to speak on that vital subject, a return to first love. And brethren, let's come, not just to hear a message, but let's come and see if the Lord can revive in our hearts the real principles of first love Christianity and first love church life. And then it's a drenched altar. Watch the servant of God. There are these massive stones. No wonder the scripture says he was a hairy man. Must have been strong. He wasn't the delicate kind of preacher. He was a man. That's what the scripture says. Elijah, a man. And he puts these stones down and he builds them until there are 12. Then he takes the wood and puts it in order according to Leviticus. Puts the wood in order. Then he takes his bullock and dissects it. And therefore it's not a sin offering. This is the amazing thing. It's a burnt offering. You would imagine in the presence of apostasy for the man to offer up a sin offering. Not our friend Elijah. It was all for God, even although there was apostasy, and it's a burnt offering. And when everything is laid according to the Levitical order, he then quietly says, fill 4 barrels with water. Now that's the problem. That's the problem. That's the problem. Where did they get the water from? Oh, you say Carmel ran down to the sea and therefore there was seawater. They were never allowed salt water to be applied to a Levitical sacrifice. Where did they get the water from? Obadiah, Ahab, we're all in search for water. Among the crowd, there were a few of them that had water in their skins. It was more precious than blood. More expensive than the best gold. It was life. So Elijah quietly says, if I may paraphrase, there's God's part fully given. Now you give yourself. And they come forward and they squeeze the water on the altar. And it's like life being poured out upon the sacrifice. Right, he says, do it the second time. And some move through the crowd. And they look at their skins. And they squeeze the water on the altar. He looks at it. The trench isn't filled yet. Right, he says, do it the third time. And a few come through the crowd. And they squeeze the water on the altar until the trench is filled. Two things. When you're going to light a fire, you don't do it with wet wood, do you? Do you know what he was saying? Ladies and gentlemen, we are going to see a genuine miracle. There are no flintstones here. There is the sacrifice, baptized with water, and now you're going to see my God answering by fire. And here is absolute reality. Friends, that's what we want. The world is looking for reality. The world doesn't understand our doctrine. The world doesn't understand our gathering. But the world understands the way we live. And it's looking for reality. And young people are looking for reality. We all know in these missions, sometimes a half of the congregation has been filled with young people. They are looking for reality. That young man that said with tears, Lord, when will you bless? Was looking for reality. You older ones, they're looking for reality in you. Can I tell you something that happened quite recently? We have been working with the punk rockers. And some of them have been gloriously saved. And they came into fellowship. Why I didn't bring the letter, I don't know. I wish I had brought the letter. And after they had been in fellowship for 6 months, this is the gist of the letter. We came among the young people, and we find that they love the world more than they love Jesus. They have hard metal songs that now we hate, put to hymn words, and it was this that put us on drugs. Are these young people really saved? Can you see? They've been saved. And this is not exaggeration. They're on fire for God. And they meet with some of our young people. And they're up to their necks in the world. Looking for reality. And that's what the world's looking for today. And the Lord is looking for consecration. And I'm so glad that our brother mentioned that verse. If we are going to be used of God, we must get back to the cross. We must get back to the altar. And brethren and sisters, we must lay ourselves upon that altar and then bind ourselves with cords to the altar. Now, could I help? I think I can say this and you understand it. I shall be going home on Tuesday. But brethren and sisters, we in Australia and in Britain definitely need to get back to consecration. and lay ourselves on the altar for God. Squeeze the water on the altar. And when God can see a group of people truly consecrated to Him, the blessing will come. The blessing will come. And then this mighty man, and with this I close, he moves forward in prayer. It's a simple prayer. It's not a long prayer. Can I read it so that you can get the gist of it? Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. It fell, and really it should have consumed the people, but it consumed the sacrifice. And as we bow before the cross this evening, we would remember that fire that consumed our Saviour on the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jehovah lifted up the rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. That should soften us all. And then you will notice the fire fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust. Now notice the other conjunction. And it didn't consume the water. Now notice the word. It licked it up. What was poured on the altar in sacrifice and consecration, the Lord licks it up, takes it up. The little lad, he brought his 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. He took it up and fed 5,000. Samson took a jawbone of an ass, took it up and slew hundreds of Philistines. What you give him, he uses. Licked it up. Now watch this. Elijah goes to Mount Carmel. Now notice the difference. He puts his head between his knees and he prays in an agony. That's the prayer that brings the blessing. God can stand all the theological poetry, but he can't stand a man in agony in his presence. That's the prayer that moves the Lord. And when he prayed, what happened? He saw a little cloud as of a man's head. He had licked up the water of consecration, transformed it into a cloud as of a man's hand, and then the abundance of rain came. Brethren, this is the challenge before I close. Is there one assembly that will turn the lights out, close the door, shut down the meeting, and say, Lord, cleanse us thoroughly from all sin. Take every vestige of the world from us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can go out of this room empowered by the Spirit of God. God's doing it. And the fire is beginning to burn. May God do it again in Brisbane for his name's sake. Amen.